The Holy Gospel according to Luke, the 9th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
When the days drew near for Jesus to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers ahead of him. On their way, they entered a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him, but the people did not receive him, because his face was set toward Jerusalem. When his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them. Then they went on to another village. As they were going along the road, someone said to Jesus, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another, Jesus said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, first let me go bury my father." But Jesus replied, "Let the dead bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the dominion of God." Another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." Jesus replied, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the dominion of God." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise
you, O Christ. In C.S. Lewis's famous book, The Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe, which many of you hopefully remember, I remember reading it as a kid, a turning point in the story comes when several characters encourage each other with reports that Aslan, the great lion and true ruler of the oppressed Narnia, has reappeared to fight the evil witch. And their words of encouragement for one another are directed at each other and very much to the point. Aslan is on the move. In our gospel story today, I think of in the book of Luke, something similar is happening within these verses. It is a turning point for Jesus, chapter 9. Having preached, taught, and worked miracles, Jesus now hears the call toward Jerusalem. And the rest of Luke's narrative tells of his journey there. In short, Jesus is on the move. God is on the move. Now, what do we think Luke means by Jesus on the move? Many of us, rightly, I think, see on the move as a little journey from point A to point B on a map of some sort. Well, I'll warn you right now, if you're looking to go on a pilgrimage yourself to Israel, Palestine, and if you see any mention of a tour advertised as retracing Jesus' journey in the book of Luke, I tell you, run. Run far, far away. And I'll tell you why. Because the book of Luke, many scholars believe, was written actually in Rome for the Christian communities there. It is highly unlikely, actually, that the writer, Luke, even set foot in Israel, Palestine. So therefore, his knowledge of geography in Israel, Palestine is a little bit, shall we say, fuzzy. Thus, Jesus' geographical journey in the book of Luke, if you follow from chapter to chapter, is almost laughable. On his journey, Jesus seems to teleport to Samaria in the north and then immediately go all the way down to the Dead Sea and then come all the way up to some village that Luke thinks is not really near Jerusalem but is actually only probably 2 miles from Jerusalem. But yet, Jesus is not meant to be in Jerusalem. And then he goes all the way north into the Golan Heights near the Syrian border. There is no logic to Jesus' physical route in the book of Luke. I'll tell you that right now. But it clearly, I don't think, seems to be a priority for the writer of the book of Luke. Instead, it seems the gospel writer's concern is a theological one, not a geographical one. Theologian and biblical scholar David Loess writes, "The stories Luke shares reveal the character of Jesus, and in turn the Father who sent him and the mission Jesus has been sent to accomplish." So then, how do we follow this God on the move theologically? Well, for many Christians who seem to be maybe stuck in a certain type of Christianity that preaches following of Jesus maybe in a physical or geographical sense, right? Following Jesus, disciples of Jesus, means to be wandering nomads, always able to forgive with blameless, perfect lives like the physical Jesus himself. That's what a lot of Christians hear and are preached. To follow Jesus is to be a hero like Jesus. This way, similar to one trying to follow Jesus' actual geographical journey, which doesn't make any sense in the book of Luke, it is frustratingly impossible to be a hero like Jesus was. And it's not the point. Following a God on the move requires a shift in mind, body, and spirit that has rarely been emphasized in our culture or in the historical church, for that matter. You know, I love to play soccer, and Abby and I have joined and we signed up for a summer league co-ed soccer team that plays every Monday night for the Missoula Parks and Rec. Now, I've played soccer quite a bit, but I haven't really played seriously since my junior year in high school. So, needless to say, I'm a bit rusty. And when I played the past couple games, Abby, who is a lot better at soccer than I am, by the way, and who knows the game a lot better than I do, has given me a couple very helpful critiques. And one of the critiques that she notices is that when the ball gets hit on one side of the field and I get concentrated, and so I follow the ball on that side of the field, and then the ball gets kicked on the other side of the field, and I follow the ball on the other side of the field. And so she said this last week after we played on Monday, she said, "Eric, just quit following the ball and get distracted by the ball and think about and focus on the team, on the purpose of the team." And I think for the writer of Luke, he's giving the same critique. Don't get distracted by the ball being hit way this way or that way. The heart of this passage may not be the road of discipleship, nor replicating Jesus' heroic courage in facing the cross. But rather, for Luke, it is the single-mindedness, the focus of purpose that is prompted by God's profound love for humanity and all the world. That is what it means to be a disciple for Luke. To be focused on God's love, not a hero of it. And to be honest, this is much more of an accurate description of prophets and characters in the Bible anyway. Few of them, I think, are heroes like Charlton Heston's Moses. Most of them are flawed, unusual people who were far from wanting to be heroes. Jesus' disciples were, shall we say, a ragtag group of 12 country boys who fished out of the no-name village of Capernaum. Mary, mother of Jesus, was the poor young girl who wasn't even allowed into a house to give birth to her baby. Moses had a speech impediment, but which didn't stop him from having the longest arguments with God in the entire Bible. Elijah, what we call the greatest of all prophets, gets so fed up with how God doesn't seem to be working that he runs away and hides and pouts in a cave and refuses to come out. Next week is the first Sunday in July, and the first Sunday that I will begin a new sermon series on the book of Jonah. This is a fascinating, very short, overlooked book, and something that I look forward to in the future Sundays. But you want to talk about being flawed? Jonah takes the cake. Here's a prophet who runs away in the complete opposite direction from where God calls him to go, doesn't even want to step foot into the city, even after he gets famously redirected by a fish, and then complains about God saving the enemy and how he just might as well die. Yes, it is these flawed people who somehow get focused on God's moving and profound love for all the world, and with God's help, make a difference. The same is true for us. God is on the move here, too. It doesn't require us to be the perfect heroes or to get distracted by other things that come our way, but to focus on the team, to focus on what is at hand, to keep our faces turned toward Jerusalem. So what then if our church linked everything we do to God on the move? What would that look like? Well, let me give you an example. Our church needs a paint job. We're going to be having a congregational meeting on July 17th to talk more about how our church needs a paint job. But why does our church need a paint job? Well, it is true that if we don't paint the church soon, some of the exterior wood will continue to rot. That is true. But if we stop there, we can become distracted by the ball being kicked on the other side of the field. What if instead this paint job requires a shift of focus and keeping of focus? Why does our church need to be painted? Well, because if God is on the move in everything we do, God is on the move within the ministry of our building. Our building ministers to our community. It's true. God moves through this building in changing people's lives. So painting our building, most importantly, means that we are saying as a church to our community, you are welcome here. You are safe here. God is moving here. Come take part in it. This is a clean space, a bright space, a place that is safe. Many places in Bonner, Milltown, Clinton, and Tura are not safe. This is what it means, I think, to keep focus on God on the move. And this is what our community mapping initiative is, which you are invited to take part in all this summer, is also all about. It's about keeping focused on God on the move. I've heard many of you say, and many other people that are not members of this church say, wow, Our Savior's Lutheran Church of Bonner, what a nice little church. And this is great. We are a nice little church. But if we stop there, we get distracted by the ball getting kicked on the other side of the field. What if we, instead of labeling ourselves as a nice little church, we see ourselves as the God on the move church? What does that mean to shift our focus for our community and for us personally. And if it's possible, like someone like Jonah, of all people, to find a focus on God's moving love, then I think it can be possible for us as well. God's on the move. Let's not be afraid to miss it. Amen.